Two things before we pray this morning and then get into God's Word. 2 weeks from today, November 29th, we will not have our phone-in fellowship. However, that morning around 9 a.m. on my blog, confidenceandjoy.com, there will be a pre-recorded video teaching. I'm going to be recording a video teaching, especially for that morning. So anytime after 9 a.m., that's 2 weeks from today, if you'd like to, you can watch that. Secondly, just a little clarification from something I shared last week. I mentioned that there are things we cannot control and things we can control. We can control where our minds go, the thoughts we think. And I mentioned that it's really hard to carry all this heavy stuff going on in our country, especially stuff that we have no control over. But God's Word, we can carry that in our hearts and minds so that we can have joy and rejoice. I mentioned that in times like these, sometimes you got to work your brain a little harder at that. But regardless of what goes on, regardless of what the outcomes are, nothing changes who God is. He is still who His Word says He is, and His promises to you to bless your life personally, they're still true. And so, all of that being said, let me just add that that does not mean we don't care what's going on. You know, and we just go, oh, well, whatever. Those with eyes to see know there's a spiritual fight going on. And so we do our best to not get carried away with all the emotions and get overwhelmed and discouraged. But that's why we pray. And this morning, I'd like to share a practical, biblical perspective to consider with all that's going on. So first, let's have some time for prayer. Well, wonderful. Today's November the 15th, 2020. And if you would, please take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 17. Over the past 3 or 4 weeks, there's something that has been brewing in my mind. I've chatted briefly with 4 or 5 people on the phone about it. I mentioned it for a few minutes last Tuesday night at our Zoom prayer night, and I'd like to share that with you today. A number of weeks ago, we read the record in Acts 17, where Paul, Timothy, and Silas first arrived in Thessalonica. He wasn't there very long, maybe around 3 weeks. And then he went to Berea, and when he left Berea, he sent Timothy back over to Thessalonica, and Paul headed to Athens alone, and then after a short time there, Paul went to Corinth, and he stayed there for quite a while, I think about 1.5 years. And while he was in Corinth, after Timothy returned to him from Thessalonica, Paul wrote an epistle to the believers up there in Thessalonica. And just to refresh our minds a little bit, let's read the few verses about Paul and company entering into Thessalonica here in Acts 17, and then we're going to go over to 1 Thessalonians. So, in Acts 17, verse 1, it says, "Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews." Today it's called Thessaloniki, or sometimes it's referred to as Salonika. It's the second largest city in Greece, and in Paul's day, I read somewhere where they said the population was around 200,000. And at that time, during Paul's time, it was under Roman rule, but the Romans, Rome allowed it to be governed by the Greek system of municipal magistrates. So that's kind of how they're government and legal stuff was going on. Verse 2, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. Well, that's good. But the Jews, those Judeans there that believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. The people there means the assembly, the municipality. You know, they went and got gang members together, bad folks, bad actors, to cause trouble. And when they found them not, they drew or dragged Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city. Those guys got arrested, saying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason has received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled, agitated, stirred up the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason, means bailed, they bailed him out, and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Not a lot of details, but obviously a whole lot of trouble. Not just a couple of people objecting, right? Instigators stirring up the whole city. This happened many times, many places where Paul went. Why? Why does this happen where he goes? And you know, if you put emotions aside and look at things through the light of God's word, then you can see and understand. I'm sure Ephesians 6:12 is familiar. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." It says in 2 Corinthians 11, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." It also says in 2 Corinthians 4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." I could read more verses, but our enemy, the adversary, the god of this world, Satan, the devil, whatever you want to call him, he's got a lot of names in the Bible. He opposes the truth, the light of God's word, and seeks to eliminate it. Just like in Genesis 3, just like in Jesus' day, just like in Paul's day, and just like today. And God's word to Christians is that we are not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. And today, sadly, many people are deceived. So we go now to 1 Thessalonians to see this epistle that Paul wrote to these new believers. He'd sent Timothy back there to see how they were doing. And then finally, Timothy joined Paul in Athens. We start in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians. "Paul and Silas," that's Silvanus, "and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Pay attention to what Paul says by revelation about these brand new believers who, prior to Paul's visit, don't forget, they were idol worshipers, praying to false gods. And pay attention to what Paul says about them. "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith," believing, "and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit. It was a risk for those people, for even getting involved. Remember what happened to Jason? We just read it. Those that opposed what Paul was teaching had the influence to really stir things up and use the legal systems to get people arrested. And yet, these folks received the word of God Paul was preaching. Remember Acts 17 told us he went into the synagogue and three Sabbath days, there for 3 weeks, right? But guess what? The other days that weren't Sabbath days, Paul wasn't out on the golf course the rest of the time. Keep your finger here and look at chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, and you can read about that in Acts 16, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, oh, what great humility Paul had, allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tries our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Wasn't out to get something. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. We didn't stroll into town going, I'm an apostle, you better listen to me. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, not just on Saturday, night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. You're witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of the Lord, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. Look at verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. And that's still true today. That word of God that's received as the word of God, it works effectually in anyone who will believe. And in those circumstances that they faced, in that kind of an environment where people could just get gangs and bad people together, in the times that they lived in, and even having gods already to worship, they still had a hunger to know the truth. Back in chapter 1, verse 6 again, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Oh my goodness, isn't that quite a compliment? These brand new believers were examples. Examples. They were people to be imitated. An example to all the believers in that area of northern Greece. And not only there, look at verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, and not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith or believing to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. Wow. What was it that sounded out all over everywhere? Their persecutions and afflictions? Their being treated so badly? They're taking a stand against the corrupt officials. What was heard everywhere about these believers was their believing. They're believing God's word. Isn't that wonderful? Verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Wow, quite a change, right? These folks were on fire. They were excited. They weren't passive. They were active. Remember what we just read in verse 3? If you'd look at verse 3 again, I'll read this to you from the Working Translation from Reverend Cummins. Constantly remembering your work of the right way of believing, and your hard labor of the right manner of love, and your patience of the right hope in our Lord Jesus Christ before God, before our God and Father. That is quite a testimony of these folks. And they did this in circumstances that were not very favorable. There was opposition. There was persecution. There was afflictions. And you know, when I taught this a few weeks ago, I mentioned that if they could change, anyone can change. Prior to this, they were bowing down and praying to idols. But when Paul arrived, there had to have been some hunger there, right? Some hunger. Some desire to really know the truth. You know, you can share God's word with someone till you're out of breath. If they're not hungry for truth, if they don't really have a desire to know, you can't make people hungry. But here in Thessalonica, there was a desire, a hunger to know. And God brought Paul to them. Paul didn't go there to help them to deal with their political situations. He didn't go in there to discuss social issues. He didn't go in there to get them into the new movement. He came there to bring the word of God into Thessalonica. And these folks lit up. What would we call this? We would call this revival, wouldn't we? A great spiritual awakening? Here's something to think about. Do you think that Paul prayed on his way to the cities that he was traveling to? I mean, he didn't hop on a plane and arrive in a couple of hours, right? His travels, it took days, sometimes weeks, to get from one place to another. It doesn't say specifically, but I'll bet you he prayed. The scriptures talk about praying for open doors to speak, about praying that the word of God would have free course. In Ephesians 6, Paul asks others to pray so that he could preach the mystery with all boldness. And over the years, people have prayed many times, prayed for revival, prayed for a spiritual awakening. Our country, as you know, needs the light of God's word. And so my question this morning, what I've been thinking about for the last 3 or 4 weeks, with all that's going on in our country, with all the chaos, the fear, the confusion, the anger, the disappointments, the insanity, the plague, why not pray for revival? Pray for a great spiritual awakening. Now, if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, familiar verses when we think about praying for our country. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, it says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Yeah, and don't forget this, for kings and for all that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. In praying for our country, we many times refer to these verses, right? And rightly so. But let's read the next 4 verses too. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Remember John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God so loved the world, all people. Here it says God would have all people to be saved. That is God's desire. Well, let's make that our desire. Let's pray for revival. Let's pray for hearts to be hungry. Pray for people to seek truth. Pray for people to desire to know the truth. Is that not a godly biblical prayer? Remember, maybe when you had some questions, when you were searching for some answers, when you wanted to know, why not pray for revival? You know, it says in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So can we add this to our prayer time? I have. Is revival a spiritual awakening? Is it not a righteous biblical prayer? Did Jesus pray anything like that? Look at John chapter 17. John 17. This is Jesus Christ's prayer shortly before he was arrested. The whole chapter is his prayer. We won't read the whole chapter. I wanted just to read a little bit of his prayer in John chapter 17, verse 17. He's praying to his Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, look at this, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Wow. That the world may believe. How's that for a prayer? In Acts 10, while Peter was praying, remember, God, by some very remarkable revelation, both audible and visual, sent Peter to Cornelius, a Gentile, who had also been praying. And that Roman centurion, his family and friends, all received the words that Peter spoke, and they got born again and manifested Holy Spirit. Can we not pray for a great spiritual awakening in our country? You know, and then some people will wonder, well, okay, but I mean, how are people going to get hungry? It's not our job to make people hungry. You can't do that. But we can certainly pray for revival, can't we? However people get to the point of wanting to know truth, let's let God figure that one out. And, you know, it's interesting because revival or a spiritual awakening can happen in a household, like at Cornelius's house, or an entire city, like in Acts 8 in Samaria and other places like Thessalonica, or a whole country, like we read about in Acts 19, where all Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And look what can happen when the word of God is brought to just one person. Remember the woman at the well? The love Jesus Christ had for her and the great truths he spoke to her? She ran back, told the folks in town, and they all came out. And then instead of just passing through, Jesus Christ stayed there for a couple of days. And so in the midst of all the chaos, we can allow all the chaos to overwhelm us. Or, you know what? We can be like those new believers in Thessalonica. We can be examples, can't we? We can live our lives letting our light shine. What was it that caused those folks in Thessalonica to turn to God? It was the love of God, the Spirit manifested, and the Word of God that Paul brought into town. I'd encourage you to maybe this week read the whole epistle First Thessalonians. I mean, I just read it again this morning. It's just awesome. You know, in Acts 16 in Philippi, regarding Lydia, it says, whose heart the Lord opened when she attended unto those things which were spoken of by Paul. She heard Paul speak, but then she attended, paid attention to the words. Well, she would have never been able to pay attention to the words if Paul wasn't there to speak the words to her. Remember in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, he was reading the scriptures, and God sent Philip to him, and Philip said, hey, you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I? Except some man should guide me. And the Bible says that he, the eunuch, desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Well, he couldn't have had Philip come up and sit with him if Philip hadn't been there. I know this. The people in Thessalonica, those Gentiles, saw and heard Paul, and then they turned from idols to serve the one true God. And then they became examples. And we saw in Thessalonians 1, that takes some effort. Look back at 1 Thessalonians 1. They worked at it. They just didn't go, wow, this was great. Yeah, love God. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. Look what it says in Acts 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. And again, this is from the Working Translation. Constantly remembering your work of the right way of believing. It takes effort to put God's word into your mind so that you can separate truth from error, to make it your own so the word lives in you, not just hearing it and saying, oh, that's nice. You know, the Bible says the word does not profit us unless it's mixed with believing. And that takes work. That takes effort. That takes time. And then it says, and your hard labor of the right manner of love. It takes work to love people, doesn't it? Regardless of who they are or where they're at the moment. It takes work to not be critical, judgmental, condemning. Yeah, your hard labor of the right manner of love and your patience of the right hope. Paul taught them about the return of Christ, and it was the right hope that gave them patience no matter what was going on in their area of the world. And they became examples. And if we want to, we could be examples too. Examples that stand out in the midst of all the chaos. So much so that people may say to you, how can you be so peaceful? How can you be so confident, so full of joy? Aren't you afraid of the pandemic? Aren't you upset about the election? Aren't you? Gee, why aren't you? Now, some people might say, well, how's all that going to happen? I mean, gee whiz, we got to wear masks and there's social distancing. And so what? Remember this. When you encounter someone, here's a good question. Is it just a human interruption? Or is it a divine appointment? You and I, we can choose to walk with the love of God in our hearts to all people. Our motivation is love, because God so loved us and God has done so much for us. Our motivation is love. We can choose to focus on all the chaos, or we can put His thoughts in our minds and then let our light so shine among men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. I'd like to close in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. You know, back in the 1940s, 50s, 60s, 70s, into the 80s, there was a lot of hunger for truth. And some of us were part of a wonderful ministry, The Way International. There were lots of other ministries doing the best they knew how back then as well. And of course, there was some off-the-wall oddball groups. But one of the things that set our ministry apart back then was Dr. Werwell's commitment to focus on the integrity and accuracy of the Scriptures, rightly dividing the Word of God. And many times that clashed with long-held denominational dogmas and organized church traditions, but shouldn't rightly understanding the scriptures have the final say? Other ministries had their main focus on other things like Oral Roberts on healing, Billy Graham on evangelism, and so on. Just fine. There was hunger, and not only here in the United States, but around the world. If I remember right, our foundational class was translated, I believe, into 12 languages. The meetings in Africa with our ministry were huge. Every year here in the United States, we had a week-long festival with 20,000 people. My Kathy ran a class in Ames, Iowa back in 1981 with a number of college students from around the world, Africa, South America. But that was then. And I'm grateful and humbled to have been a part of it. But that was back then. Our ministry imploded. And today, it may seem that hunger for truth has subsided. But there have been and still are others very concerned with the accuracy and integrity of the scriptures. Reverend Gear, at Dr. Werwell's direction, has worked very hard not only at preserving doctors' works, but taking it further, producing some invaluable material for those who hunger, for those who want to know, especially the Walking in God's Power classes. Reverend Cummins completed the chronology of the Gospels, as well as a working translation of the New Testament, as well as other valuable publications. And there are others staying faithful to the best they know how of rightly dividing the Word of God. And you know something? There's so much information, accurate information, written and recorded, available to help people who want to know the truth. You see, it's not about how many people we can get into church, but rather, like Paul did when he went into Thessalonica and every other place, it's about getting the truth of the Word of God into people who desire to know. So why not pray for revival? We can pray for revival, pray for a great spiritual awakening in our country. And you know something? We just keep praying. Yeah, because it might not happen today or tomorrow, but we stay at it. And as we keep praying, and as we keep staying faithful to growing in God's Word and believing the Word of God that we know, revival or not, we will be ready to speak His words. And so I close in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear or reverence. Be ready always. Be ready always. Those with eyes to see recognize there is a spiritual battle going on. And I would say to you, if you are concerned about it, then I would encourage you, to the best of your ability, to do these five things. Make the time to keep growing in God's Word. Manifest the Spirit of God. Love people. Pray for a spiritual awakening. And speak God's Word. I'll say those again. Make the time to keep growing in God's Word. Manifest the Spirit of God. Love people. Pray for a spiritual awakening. And speak God's Word. And before I pray, some of the words to that great hymn, We've a Story to Tell to the Nations. We've a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their hearts to the right. A story of truth and mercy. A story of peace and light. A story of peace and light. We've a song to be sung to the nations that shall lift their hearts to the Lord. A song that shall conquer evil and shatter the spear and sword. And shatter the spear and sword. We've a message to give to the nations that our God who reigneth above hath sent us his Son to save us and show us that God is love, and show us that God is love. We've a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their hearts to the right. Almighty God, our wonderful, gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you for your goodness, for your power. We praise you, God, for your great love, your great love for people, and your great desire that all people be saved. We thank you this morning for your wonderful word that you had written so that we could know, that we could know truth, that we could understand. And Father, we pray to you for our country this morning, for hearts to turn to you. Father, for people to have a hunger to know you, to know truth, hearts to open. And we pray, Father, that we can speak your word, that you would lead us to those who do have a hunger. And that, Father, we could see in our country a great spiritual awakening. And Father, until your Son Jesus Christ comes back, may we just continue to love you, to love your word, and love people, remembering how great you are. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ I pray. Amen. Well, thank you again for being here this morning. This teaching will be posted on the blog shortly. We'll be back here again next Sunday, unless God sends his son for us. I hope so. Until then, I love you, and may God bless you abundantly.